So the last couple of times I've spoken, we've been talking about the tabernacle of David and David's tent being restored. And before I forget, I did refer to a book that Roger bought, and he's got more copies available here about David's tent that they've set up around Washington. And they do it 40 days at a time. And if you'd like to read that story, there's some really neat things in there. So I'd invite you to just, Roger invites you to take one of those books if you want one. So what we said about David's tent was that there's two meanings, and that is that it's the establishment of Jesus Christ as Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. First of all, in our own hearts, then over our families, our communities, over the nation, and over nations, over the entire world. Jesus Christ is King now. Not in the future. He's King now. And also then the other aspect of it is the ministering to Jesus in song, in worship, becoming a worshiping people to fulfill the pleasure of God's heart. Today I'm just going to, I want to talk a bit about Holy Spirit. We talked about wineskins being the purpose of wineskins being to release the wine, the precious treasure of the wine. The presence of God is a person. The wine is a person, the person of Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter." Someone has said that this has the meaning of one just like myself. Jesus was and is the exact representation of the Father, and he sent Holy Spirit, who's just like himself. So here Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a helper, and he's just like me. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send someone just like me. You're not going to be alone, ever." In Matthew, it says, he, meaning Jesus, is going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. The Passion Translation puts it like this: he will submerge you into union with the Holy Spirit, who's just like himself, and with raging fire. And he will baptize you in the raging fire of the Holy Spirit. Melissa Hessler puts it like this: Holy Spirit is the crescendo of the cross. Jesus saw the cross, he saw the resurrection, and he saw giving us a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's your best friend. We need to learn how to depend on the Holy Spirit for everything, to access the Holy Spirit on a daily level in every area of our lives. Friendship with the Holy Spirit is everything. He's so concerned about your wholeness that he gave you a friend for life. The Holy Spirit actually changes everything. He's your advantage. He's the only one who can keep you in first love. He's the only one that can help you worship in the way that Jesus and Father are really, truly worthy. He's there to encourage you and to correct you, but in his correction, he's kind. He's strong, but he's always kind. In Ephesians 1, verse 14, it says, he's given to us like an engagement ring as a first installment of what's coming, the guarantee of our full inheritance. So I was worshiping one day, and this verse just hit me. And I held up my hand with my ring fingers on it. And I had a sense I was holding it up before the enemy. I was facing some challenges. And I said, "I've got a promise. I have a promise. It's here, right here. I've got a ring finger. I'm engaged. It's the promise of my full inheritance. And there's a wedding coming. I'm in love. And he's for me, not against me." This gift is not just like any other gift, because it's not an it. It's not a thing. He's a person. And you don't want to live without him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom from bondage. There's freedom from captivity. There's freedom from oppression. There's freedom from depression. There's freedom. There's freedom from yourself. One translation puts it like this: where the Spirit is Lord, there's freedom. In Scripture, he's referred to as oil, wine, wind, rain, fire, rivers, anointing, glory, and many more. Note that on the day of Pentecost was not the day when the disciples first received the Holy Spirit, but rather the day they were filled with the Holy Spirit. If we look at John 20, verse 21, it says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In the next verse, in the Amplified, it says, now having received the Holy Spirit. So they received the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Then in Luke 24, 49, Jesus tells them that he will send upon them what his Father had promised, but they are to remain in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power from on high. So in Acts 2 is the story, the first chapter, they're waiting in the upper room. And in Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place. When suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a rushing, violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And when these disciples were first baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were accused of being drunk or intoxicated. To be baptized means to be fully immersed, saturated, or overwhelmed. Some have even used the word to be pickled. Notice that in the Amplified, Acts 2 verse 4 states it like this, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit diffused throughout their souls. The presence of God so flooded their souls and maybe even their bodies. And I believe it caused a response of ecstasy. Praise to God erupted or exploded from within them in tongues. So in Acts 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then they were refilled in Acts 4, verse 31. Now, why would they be refilled? Why didn't they just believe they were filled with the fullness? I'd like to refer to some of Jonathan Welton's comments on this. He states that the theological truth of our new creation being filled with the fullness of the Godhead, as it says in Colossians 2, must be held in tension with the experiential reality of our life on earth flowing with the Holy Spirit. When the theological truth is overemphasized to the neglect of the experiential reality, we dry up. Truth is always held in tension. The Christians in Ephesus, according to Acts 19, verses 1 to 7, had not yet received the Holy Spirit, but they were believers. Paul didn't just give them a revelation that they were already filled with the fullness. He laid hands on them to receive something, namely the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, 18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek verb tense that Paul uses, this literally means to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled and keep on being filled. That's a very ongoing operation. In the footnotes of the Passion Translation, it says, this could be translated to mean be inebriated in the Spirit's fullness. Be intoxicated and continue to be intoxicated with the wine of the Holy Spirit. This is how you do life best, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and then releasing that influence wherever you go. This is how you'll be yourself the best. The disciples spoke in tongues after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tongues is a powerful gift, and it's for everyone. There's tongues that is a personal prayer language, and there's tongues an interpretation that is equal to prophecy. That prayer language, like I said, is for everyone. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, it says, when someone speaks in a tongues, no one understands a word he says because he's not speaking to people but to God. He's speaking intimate mysteries in the Spirit. The one who speaks in tongues advances his own spiritual progress. And in Jude 20, it says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, making progress, rise like an edifice higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. Tongues is like tapping in to dynamite. It's like tapping in to an electrical current. I highly recommend it. Jonathan Welton continues to say, I believe that if we have a real and normal relationship with the Holy Spirit, we will also have times of experiencing more of Him and refillings of His presence, and we should also pursue that. If your shadow is healing people, like in Acts 5:15, or if your clothes is casting out demons, as in Acts 19:12, then maybe you have enough. Maybe. As for us, as for me, I'm going to keep fanning the flame, edifying my spirit, being refilled and refilled again and again. The other day I was reading Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 20 again, and something stood out to me. It says, may he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, that you may have the power to apprehend with all the saints. And then later, now to him who by the action of his power that is at work within us. It takes the power, the raging fire of the Holy Spirit, the explosive power of the Holy Spirit to comprehend his love. In the Aramaic, the everyday language of Jesus, the word for love is huba. It is difficult to fully express the meaning of this word and translate it into English, but you could say the Aramaic concept is burning or fiery love, coming from the inner depths of the heart as an energy, as an act of power, bonding hearts and lives in secure relationships. We need that act of power to walk in love, to receive, first of all, his love, and then to release that love. I believe there's an individual filling of the Holy Spirit as well as a corporate filling. Corporate filling is something you can only get, I believe, when there's unity. In Matthew, there's a verse that says, where two or three are gathered together, or where two or three make a symphony together, there I am in the midst. In an orchestra, every instrument is very different. They must be tuned to each other to make a good sound. Well, you can tune a violin to a pitch, and that violin could be in tune with itself, but it might not be in tune to the right pitch. So the first violin has to tune to the right pitch, and then all the other instruments tune to that pitch. So we too can actually be tuned to the wrong pitch. We want to be tuned to the pitch of heaven. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can do that. We want to make a symphony together in tune with the pitch, the frequencies, the vibrations of heaven. Love actually has a frequency, and I believe it's the frequency of heaven. In John 17, 21 to 23, it says that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given them the glory and honor which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, in order that they may become one and be perfectly united, that the world may know and recognize that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Notice that it doesn't say that they might be one with each other, but it says that they might be one in us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oneness with each other is found only in our oneness with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's also given us his glory that we might be one. Glory is that weighty presence of God. It's the glory that causes our differences to melt away. And we experience oneness. Unity is the doorway to unlocking realms of worship that we've never tapped into yet. There are sounds of heaven, frequencies of heaven, vibrations of heaven we need to come into alignment with. Psalm 133, 1 to 3 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil, Holy Spirit, upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, Holy Spirit, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing." This morning, we just want to welcome Holy Spirit to fill us as individuals and as a corporate body. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and I really think the thing that grieves him the most is strife and division and disunity. So, Holy Spirit, we do not want to ignore you. We do not want to grieve you. We desire to be refilled, immersed, saturated, overwhelmed with your presence, with your glory, with your wine, with your fire. I'm just trying to sense what the Holy Spirit wants to do here. You know, John Paul Jackson was caught up in heaven in a visitation, and an angel of the Lord said, "Every move of God has an instrument. At one time, it was the piano and other instruments at other times. But he said the next great awakening would be with the drums, including the native drum." Jackie has had a sense of the drums, the significance of the drums in this place. I felt it this morning in worship. It was there. Drums are like the heartbeat of heaven, the rhythm of heaven. They bring alignment to the kingdom of heaven. The enemy has used drums but they were never created by the enemy. They were created for the glory of God. The enemy has never created anything. He can only pervert what God has created. Drums, including the native drum, release the heartbeat of heaven and the heartbeat of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And again, like I said before, I believe that one of the strongest desires of the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the body coming into unity. So I've spoken to a number of our drummers here, and I've asked them if they would be willing to release the sound of the drums this morning. And I want you to know that they're taking a risk. They're stepping out. And the risk is, I just want to say, the responsibility is on me. I take responsibility for it. If it ends up being chaos, because that's what it could end up. It could be chaos. It could be powerful. And so if it falls flat, I take responsibility for that. It's not on them. And I just thank you guys for the willingness to take the risk. So I just want you to understand it's them stepping out. And I've put them up to it. So if you guys would come. So we're just going to invite them to release the heartbeat of heaven, the influence of the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit and invite the Holy Spirit to bring your heart into alignment with the kingdom of heaven. To let the vibrations of the Holy Spirit of heaven touch your heart and you resonate with that heartbeat. Yeah, so Holy Spirit, thank you for the influence, your influence. Thank you for your influence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.